MZTV.
I wanted to wear my tan jacket with this gray shirt here, but I couldn't find it. I don't know what happened to it. I looked all over for it. So I decided to put another collared shirt on top of a collared shirt, which I think may be a great fashion faux pas. And the only reason I'm getting away with it is I'm making this video early on Friday morning and Maria is still asleep. She is the fashion police here at our location. I always stand before her before I make a show or before we even go out and I say, "Baby, how do I look?" I think I look terrific, and more often than not, baby, you're not going to wear those shoes, are you, with that shirt? And so she's always fixing me. I'm sure if she saw me wearing a collared shirt on top of a collared shirt, there would be an arrest made. But today, and only today, I will get away with this. Welcome to MZTV. I am Martin Zender. Happy, as always, to have you with me today. I hardly ever mention the dates when I make these shows because who cares? It doesn't matter. Truth is timeless. But here in the United States, it is July the 4th. It is the recognition of the founding of the United States of America. We declared our independence from Great Britain. Nothing personal against the Brits. Well, back then, I guess we had a little something personal. But I don't want to celebrate that today. I mean, I think it's a great thing and it's right to celebrate, but I want to celebrate faith. A simple declaration of the celebration of faith, which cannot come to any one of us apart from an act of God. Faith is such an amazing thing. Listen to the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is an assumption of what is being expected. I'm going to get that word expected here because I'm going to go to 1 Timothy very soon. An assumption. Oh, most of the time we think it's bad to assume something. Like, I don't mean to assume that you don't know how to dress, Martin, but really a collared shirt on top of a collared shirt. But an assumption of what is being expected. We're so confident in our expectation that we assume it is true. That is a very strong word used among humans. It's sometimes a term of presumption, like how could you assume that I was just going to show up to your birthday party. But in this case, Paul uses this word, very strong word, an assumption, like, well, yeah, of course we expect God and Christ to fulfill their promises. Faith is an assumption of what is being expected, a conviction. This is the shocking thing about faith. A conviction concerning matters which are not being observed. Faith is miraculous. A conviction. That is just as strong as a word as assumption. An assumption of what is being expected. A conviction concerning matters which are not being observed. We are convicted. We are sure about things that we can't see. The snatching away of the body of Christ. The salvation of all. The love of God, in spite of everything we are going through. The fact that we are justified by faith. The truth that all things are working together for good. What? All things are working together for good? All things? But we are convicted of that, even though we don't see how it could possibly be true. And God loves faith. And he gives it to whom he will. And it reflects back to him. It reflects himself back to him through us. And we are the beneficiaries of the gift of faith, not being observed. It is such a radical thing, not being observed. There are so many things that we can't see, especially as we look in the mirror, especially me these days, as I look in the mirror, as we look in the moral mirror, as we consider our lives, there are many things that we would find fault with in ourselves, and yet we are convicted concerning matters, plural, that are not being observed. And one of the biggest matters that we can be convicted by or with is our justification, that God has declared us to be righteous before Him. So I am celebrating at the end of this week, I am celebrating faith. And I tell you again, Romans 12:3, God parts to each the measure of faith. When I was going through the worst emotional trial of my life in 2009, my divorce, it just about wrecked me. And if you were to talk to me back then, I would have told you I have only one thing left, and that is a shred of faith. And it is the one thing that God will not take from you. He may shave it back a little bit to test it, to try it, to bring it forth like gold through the fire, but He will not take it away. And a shred of faith is better than a barrel full of confidence in self. Faith, conviction concerning matters which are not being observed, an assumption of what is being expected. God, You are going to show me a good outcome. You are going to show me eventually how this works together for good. And I want to give that to all of you today, that God is going to show you. Sometimes it happens in this lifetime. You find out why something had to happen. Something terrible happens to you, an emotional crisis, a physical crisis. You ask God, God, why did this have to happen to me? Sometimes, by the grace of God, you find out soon. You find out in this life why these things had to be the way they had to be. But I dare say that in most cases, we will not find out until we are made immortal and we look back on our lives and we see the great tapestry that God has made. And when we were in it, we were too close to it. We couldn't see the big picture from the aerial view. God has the aerial or the celestial viewpoint, and He knows exactly what He is doing. And when we look back at it, we will see how perfectly this thing fits into His plans. Right now, we are simply, I say simply, but convicted concerning this matter that I am describing to you now. That is, convicted concerning how this thing you are going through now is absolutely essential to your future happiness. And that's what God has in mind, our future happiness, which will be lasting as opposed to our current disquietude, our current state of turmoil, which is not lasting. All the bad things during the Aeonian times are not permanent. Death, sin, disquietude, doubt, uncertainty. Don't be afraid of any of these things. They're all going to creep up on you once in a while. But that's where faith kicks in. These bad feelings you have on occasion, it's simply an opportunity for faith to kick in. And you will recover. God will not take your faith from you completely. He won't. He promises that. And you are going to end up saying, by the grace of God, God, I don't see what You're doing here. This seems crazy to me. I don't see how this could possibly work out for good. This whole situation looks to be chaos. My family is in chaos. My work life is in chaos. My finances are in chaos. Yet somehow this is working out for my good. And this is exactly what I need. And it is a conviction concerning matters which are not being observed. I want to go to 1 Timothy now. Paul begins this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the injunction of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our expectation. I haven't read 1 Timothy in a while. This was the first shock to me. It's like, where has this been? That's been in there a long time, Zender. You just haven't seen it. The Lord Jesus Christ is our expectation. If I were to ask you, what's your expectation? I think the answer many of you would give me right off the bat is the snatching away. We look to be perfected. We look to be changed from mortal to immortal. That's our expectation. But here, our expectation is put as a person. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ, our expectation. He is our expectation. Not the event. Not our future life, not our future happiness, even though these are our expectations, but our expectations are focused on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one going to bring these things about. And again, it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen all at once. It's going to happen in a moment, in an atomos, the shortest possible moment of time at the last trump when we are going to be changed. That's our expectation. But our real expectation, our true expectation, is Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to bring about this great event. Paul to Timothy, a genuine child in faith, grace, mercy, peace from God, our Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. According as I entreat you, remain with them in Ephesus when going into Macedonia, that you should be charging some not to be teaching differently. I love this. This is so foundational. We all ought to be, ideally, on the same teaching. And this is the job of a teacher, is to, as much as is humanly possible, with the energy and the power given by God, to bring all members of the body of Christ into the truth and to not teach differently. There are some, even in the body of Christ, who would say, we owe everyone a hearing. We need to hear all sorts of opinions. We need to hear new ideas. We need to give this person the respect. They're teaching something different concerning our evangel, or they're teaching that there is only one evangel, or they are teaching that some of us, that all of us must die, or they're teaching the snatching away is centuries away, or there is no snatching away. No, no. Paul tells Timothy, even then, charging him not to be teaching differently. A unity of the faith and a unity of the teaching. Verse 4, nor yet to be heeding myths. Sorry, I sounded like Sylvester the cat. Myths. It's this damn mouth. Myth is what, I still said it wrong, didn't I? I'm going to work on that. Nor yet to be heeding myths and endless genealogies, which are affording exactions rather than God's administration, which is in faith. Here's the faith that I'm focusing on today. What is Paul playing against faith? Exactions. What are exactions? Well, that's a good question. I looked it up in the dictionary. An exaction is the action of demanding and obtaining something from someone, especially a payment or service. An exaction is looking to oneself for service. The action of demanding and obtaining something from someone. This is what Christianity is all about. Obtaining faith from you. Demanding faith from you. Demanding loyalty. Demanding obedience. Demanding that you behave yourself before God. These are exactions. These are the things that take you away from God. It takes your, take your attention away from God and Jesus Christ. And this is the one thing we don't want to do. The opposite of exactions is God's administration, which is in faith. You see how simple it gets back to faith every time? Faith. No, I'm not perfect. No, my attitude's not ideal sometimes. No, I'm not a perfect person. Yes, I have my doubts, but I'm not worried about that. Oh, how can you not be worried about that? Because I prefer to be focused and centered on God's administration. Oh yeah, what's that? Which is in faith. And this is the opposite of heeding myths, which afford exactions, which bring about, which produce self-analysis, endless analysis of the human aspect of things. This we do not want. This we do not need. Verse 5, now the consummation of the charge, what I'm telling you is love. Love is remaining. This is the greatest of all things. Out of a clean heart and a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. There we go with the faith again. Paul can't get away from this faith, and neither should we ever want to get away from this, the most simple, beautiful topic of Paul's gospel, faith. And that's what I'm celebrating today with you, my fellow members of the body of Christ, my loved ones. Unfeigned faith. But how about this? A good conscience. Even our apostle had a good conscience. How could it be possible? This man who used to ravage the ecclesia of God, who used to persecute the followers of Christ, and found out when he was called on the road to Damascus that he was persecuting Christ himself. And yet this man says he had a good conscience. That's because by faith he accepted the truth that God considered him to be righteous through the faith of Jesus Christ. Speaking of this unfeigned faith, verse 6, from which some swerving were turned aside. Some are turned aside from the faith, and they're going instead to obedience to the law or human exactions, human analysis. And they were turned aside to vain prating. Yeah, I had to look up that word too. I got it right here. I love it. Vain prating. This is the opposite of living in God's administration of faith. This is what to prate means. To talk foolishly or at tedious length about something. Well, Martin, can you use that in a sentence? Yes, I can use it in a sentence. And here it is. I heard him prate on for at least an hour and a half. Vain prating, going on and on. This is the opposite of faith. Faith is so simple. For instance, God is the Savior of all humanity, 1 Timothy 4:10. You don't know how many people have said to me, Martin, what's your interpretation of that verse? They want me to get into vain prating. They want me to talk at length to explain what that really means, and yet it means what it says. God is the Savior of all humanity, and I take that by faith, and you take it by faith. What else? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, the snatching away of the body of Christ. Martin, what do you think Paul means by that? And then we have a long explanation of what Paul actually means. He doesn't really mean that we will be taken up into the air to meet Christ. Martin, what does God mean in 1 Corinthians when he says, we shall not all be put to repose? Well, it means we will all be put to repose. That just applies to a different time period. It applies to the consummation when everyone is alive. And on we go, vain prating, to talk foolishly and endlessly about something that is stated obviously on the surface in the text. It is the opposite of faith. And you must swerve from faith in order to indulge in vain prating. The truth is simple. It is not complicated. If someone needs a lengthy explanation of what Paul means, then they don't know what Paul means. Verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law, not apprehending either what they are saying or that concerning which they are insisting. There are people who want to have a reputation as being teachers. This is not how it works. It starts with the love of God and the love of his truth. And then God takes that and turns someone, or doesn't turn someone, as the case may be, into someone who teaches. It is not, first and foremost, a desire to be a teacher. People tell me, Martin, I really want to be a writer. I want to be a writer. I say, okay, well, that's great. And they follow up with, but I don't know what to write about. What? You got it backwards. No one should want to become a writer. I never wanted to become a writer. I had things to say. That's what comes first. You have a message, no matter what it is, to give to other people. And then you try to figure out what form of art do I use to express an abstract or to take my thoughts and my beliefs, to take those and put them into a form that can be consumed by other people. In my case, well, writing. But it doesn't start with wanting to be a writer. It starts with having something to say. And it's the same with teaching. Nobody should begin by wanting to be a teacher. No, you have something to say. And if you don't say it, you'll explode. Otherwise, they're concentrating on the wrong thing, on being something, on being somebody, and they're not apprehending either what they are saying or that concerning which they are insisting. And I will finish this way in verse 17. I'm going to skip down to verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now to the King of the Eons. What a phrase. I'll do a teaching on that soon. Now, not because I'm a teacher, but because I desire to communicate this truth to you. Now to the King of the Eons, the incorruptible, invisible, only, and wise God, be honor and glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. This charge am I committing to you, child Timothy, according to the preceding prophecies over you, that in them you may be warring the ideal warfare. As I have told you, we are in an information war. It is about good information versus bad information. There's nothing wrong with information. There's a lot wrong with bad information. Nothing wrong with knowledge. What we want to get rid of is false knowledge. Verse 19, having faith, here it is, starting and ending with faith. Having faith in a good conscience, there's that again, which some thrusting away, and we never want to do this, have made shipwreck as to the faith. Some have made shipwreck as to the faith because they are lured away from the simplicity of God, from the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of Paul. They are lured away into the law. They are lured away into analyzing their lives, into putting their behavior up on a graph and measuring themselves against Christ. That is being made shipwreck as the faith. Paul would know he had been literally shipwrecked in his great career. And he names two people who are doing this, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul never shies away from naming names, whom I give up to Satan that they may be trained not to calumniate. But this is how important faith was to Paul. It's how important the teaching was to Paul, that the teaching be consistent, and that we say the same things again and again, and that we become established in the truth so that we do not swerve to the left or to the right, and that none of us should be made shipwrecked as to the faith because we've been seduced away from the simplicity of God in Christ and Paul by people who would want to rather lead us into exactions, human exactions, or lead us into vain prating where we must read word after word after word, paragraph after paragraph of people trying to explain to us what Paul means. No, Paul means what he says. And the truth is simple. The truth is beautiful. And we are apprehending it by the grace of God, by faith.